Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? How many of you really believe, and I know this is a trick question, how many of you say, I really believe God wants to use me to touch people out there? You know, everybody in our world has at least some level of interest, some more than others, but it's a pretty common thing among people in this life. Most people have a desire for self-improvement, if you want to call it that, to see themselves become a better version of who they are, whether they know the Lord or whether they don't. There, a lot of people have an interest in that. I have found that there's a couple of ways that are sure ways to see that happen in your life. One of them is to go on the reality show alone. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's an amazing study in human dynamics. I mean, just amazing study. And it is also brought back to me, and this is a rabbit trail, sort of, but it's brought back to me the damage that's being done to us as humans by having so much technology in our lives. You know, that we don't realize that although there's a lot of benefits to that, there's a lot of downside to that, and not just that it's cutting us off. We've got more acquaintances than we've ever had in our life and less friendships than we've ever had through social media, through the advent of social media. And when they send these people on this reality show, what they do is they send them to a real harsh environment. They send them out absolutely alone. It's not like some reality shows that they send them out there with a camera crew. They go out there alone, and they carry a camera, and they film themselves when they're out there. Don't know how long they're going to be out there, have no idea. There's several people out there, and it's a contest, and the last one that's there and the last one that can hold on through it wins the prize, okay, or whatever, wins the prize money. But an interesting thing happens on the way to this, to the end of the contest. And that is that when people get in absolute undistracted environments, an environment where there's no distractions whatsoever, changes begin to take place in their life. And when some of them can't last a week. The pain of being alone is too intense. The stuff starts coming up in their life and they just can't handle it. And some of them are afraid of the environment. Usually it's the big burly guys that say, man, this is going to be something. I'm going to end up at the end of this thing. I'll be the winner. I've been a military guy or I'm a survivalist or whatever. Usually those guys are the first ones to go out. And the little skinny guy that guy ain't going to last a week, you know. He's usually the guy, you know, that's hanging on, you know, till the end. The guy that looks like something's wrong with him. Or just a normal guy. But one thing that I've noticed that happens when these guys have been out there, and ladies too, when they've been out there anywhere from 2 weeks to a month in absolute silence, no distractions, nothing to take their mind off of what's going on, God begins to deal with them. Happens in every single instance. Next, first thing you notice is they begin to get in touch with their emotions that they haven't been in touch with for a long time. Next thing you know, they start crying and they start feeling emotions that they haven't felt in a long time, things they've suppressed and denied and ran from. And I'm not saying that's the first thing that happens, but that's one of the first things that happens. The other one is they begin to think about their life. And God begins to deal with them. People don't know what's going on. They just think it's absolute isolation and they're just thinking they're missing people. That's not all that's going on. God begins to deal with them. And next thing you know, they start saying, you know, all this stuff that I've been after is not really important. And next thing you know, they're saying things like, I haven't been a good father. I haven't been a good husband. I've not been a good person. And almost in every instance, the great desire that they have is to go home and be different. than what they were like when they came. And you guys, I mean, you could send somebody out that you're working with and say, go out there and stay out there till I come get you. But not everybody can survive in that type of environment. I mean, these are people that are trained, and they're on Vancouver Island up in Canada, and it's one of the most beautiful places to be, but it's rough up there to survive. And they begin to just realize as well that they are small in the universe, and that there is a great big something else out there that's controlling things, and they're not in control. Like, they come out there and say, I can do this, I can do that. I was watching the other night, and there was they've done something new this season. They brought teams out there. They started them off miles apart, and they made one of them make a camp until the other one could get to them. They gave them a compass, but that was it. And many, many of them tapped out before they could even find one another. They couldn't find one another, never made it. It was 10 days before the very first couple united, found one another. 10 days of waiting. But something really interesting, there was these two brothers. And you know, there are a few spiritual people. When I say Christians, I actually believe that are there, that go there. And it's been interesting because Christians have won twice on this thing. Okay, won it two times. But it's so interesting. I was watching this and just miracles. God just shows himself. And I know you could say this is circumstance. There was these two brothers, and they were really hungry. They had not been able to find any food. And finally, they caught a few fish in a little net that they had, and they were real thankful for that. It's pitch dark on Vancouver Island. They're in the middle of the night. They've got a fire going. A fire. They're sitting around the fire, the two brothers. Pitch dark, okay, in the middle of the night. They're sitting there, and they've been very hungry, and one of their needs has been for food. And this amazed me. All of a sudden, a duck ran straight toward their fire, ran right up there, and stopped right next to their fire. Now, animals don't come around fire. It's pitch dark in the middle of the night. And so they kill this duck, and they've got something to eat. And it so blew those guys' mind that they're like, thank God. This is amazing. Have you ever seen anything like that happen? Now, these are survivalists, you know, and they're going, no, I haven't seen anything like that happen. And they're talking to one another, and it's like, and when you get out, when they get out there, they get to the place to where they begin to see transformation in their lives. And God's going to use each one of you as an agent or an aid of transformation in other people's lives. And in the book of Luke, in chapter 5, beginning at verse 36, Jesus talked a little bit about transformation. If you can't send somebody out alone where they can be under the dealing of God, then you can help lead somebody down this pathway that Jesus talked about. In verse 36 in Luke 5, I believe I said, verse 36, Jesus said, he also told them a parable. And he said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. And if he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match with the old. In other words, they'll be incompatible with one another. It just will not work. There are several things that could happen there, okay, in that situation. But the bottom line is it's not compatible, okay? It's not going to work. And then he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. The skins will be lost. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins or new wineskins. Okay? This is a parable, but Jesus is talking about transformation of life. He's talking about how to grow as a person, how to get past things that have been a bondage and move into a new place, moving into a new place. And then he threw this in at the end, and I want to touch on this a little bit later, but he says, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good or the old is better. Now, I've told you several times that, you know, the new fad, the new spiritual fad in our nation, of course, is to be spiritual but not religious. And if you've looked at any dating sites or you've gone on and you see conversations with people, I don't go on dating sites, by the way. My wife would kill me, and I don't need to. Solomon must not have been very smart if he had that many women living under one roof. But anyway, where was I? But it's the new fad. It's the new fad. It's kind of the new catchphrase. It's the new cool thing to be, is spiritual but not religious. You know, what does that mean? Well, I was reading an article in Psychology Today the other day, and this guy's trying to describe it. And this is what he said. He said, part of what people are saying when they describe themselves as not religious is that their views are not those of any of the standard religions. Now, I wouldn't necessarily say specifically. I mean, I think they pick and choose and then make up the others, okay? More specifically, people are rejecting typical features of religion, including organized churches, I don't argue with that, accompanied by rituals and social norms, along with supernatural agents such as a Christian God or Allah. This is a psychologist writing this. In addition, people may be rejecting some of the standard explanations that religion is used for, such as the existence of the universe and the establishment of morality. And I agree with that. And that's what this guy's talking about, what it means. It's just a small explanation of what it means to be spiritual, but not religious. And, you know, a lot of people are trying to seek answers for their life through this format. Many, many more than you probably have realized. As a matter of fact, the new studies are showing that this is the second largest spiritual group in the United States now, next to Catholics, I think. All right? Is this. May not be Catholics, but it's the second largest spiritual group. People that say, I'm spiritual, but I'm just not religious. And what they're doing, and here's another part of it, and I think this is good too. He says, the most common basis of modern spirituality is just a mystical sense that the universe is somehow meaningful and benign, as captured in the slogan that everything happens for a reason. You know, you see these people. You see them on shows, you see them out there, you talk to them, you know they don't follow Christ, but they have this spiritual type of thing, and they believe that there's something behind life, but they just don't know what it is. Have no idea. And these people are trying to build a healthy life. They're trying to live as better people, okay? They really are. It's an effort. But they're trying to do that in a way that's not going to be successful for them. And Jesus explained why in this parable that he told. And so therefore you as a helping agent are going to have an opportunity to lead them, okay, in the pathway in which they're going to really be able to receive the healing and the deliverance and the wholeness in their life that they're really looking for, okay? So, and I've seen a lot of believers fall into this trap. They would never call themselves nuns, and I would not call them nuns. Okay, in the fact that I know they believe in the Lord, But when we get to the place, even as a believer, where we're saying, well, I know God says something in His Word, but I'm going to do something differently than that, then we're practicing the same principle, okay, that the that these people are doing. May not be on the whole scale of life, but in principle, in some areas of our life, we're practicing the same thing. Okay, when we say, look, I know the Bible says this, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but for whatever reason, I'm not going to do that. Okay? And what we need to understand is this, and what we need to tell other people is this. Because it's like Pastor Steve said on Sunday, when Jesus, right after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, a lot of people had a problem with Jesus. They really did. He was not that popular. All right? Now today, Jesus is a lot more popular than He used to be. Doesn't mean He's people's Lord, but He's a lot more popular. I mean, you know, Hollywood for a while, was a bunch of them were running around, you know, wearing shirts that said, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, I mean, he's popular now. And people like Him because, you know, they see the benevolent side of Jesus. They see the touching side of Jesus, and they really do want to experience that, but they want to experience that under their own terms. And that's where the issue comes in, because what you can receive from Jesus is totally incompatible with an old life. What is possible to get from Him will not work in an old life. So they can say, I love Jesus. I'll pray to Jesus. Yeah, I want Jesus. Yeah, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm even asking Jesus for these things. For instance, and I know this is an extreme case, but let me tell you, we went to see Raj in India, and we went to a lot of different places to minister to people. And we went to one village, and we were standing there, and a villager came up to me, and he was holding a picture of Jesus. You know, he'd gotten it in from a Catholic somewhere. And he was holding an icon of Jesus, and he began to talk to me. I don't speak Hindi or Telugu or whatever he was speaking, so I asked Raj, I said, what's he saying? And Raj said, he is saying that demons come to him in the night and torment him in his dreams. And he said that he's been keeping this picture of Jesus, and he's been praying to Jesus for deliverance, and he knows you're a believer, you're a pastor, and he wants us to pray for him that this will stop. Pray with him that this will stop. Well, doesn't that sound like a benevolent thing for us to do? I mean, you know. But then I start thinking about what Jesus said when I'm standing there. And I said, ask Him, is He willing to forsake all other gods and make Jesus His only God? Ask Him that. So Raj asked Him that, and the guy answered him, and Raj said, no, He's not willing to do that. He's not willing to do that. And I said, well, then we will be doing Him no favors by praying and getting this thing off of Him. We could even make matters worse for Him by doing this. I said, I know He thinks it can't get any worse, but the Bible says it can if we do this. And, you know, even Raj was saying, well, maybe, Pastor, we just want to pray with Him. I said, I'll pray with Him, but I'm not going to pray with Him about that. I'm not going to do what He's asking, because I can make this thing worse for Him because of where He's at. Because the Bible says, we got the power to drive that thing off, and I've got all confidence in that. I do. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. But if He's going to be a willing host, that thing can come back in and bring seven more spirits, more wicked than itself, and the guy's in worse shape than he was at the beginning. I know that's not our fault, but I have been endued with the responsibility to lead that guy into real healing. And you have too. You've been endued with the responsibility to lead those people into real healing. And many times we think it's not compassionate to withhold something from someone that they're requesting in a certain situation. when we may know that that's not the way it's going to work. But just so that we don't look like a bad guy, or we don't make Jesus look like a bad guy. Look, Jesus had no problem telling people the way things were going to work and the way they weren't going to work. He had no problem with that. If you're worried about Jesus being worried about people liking him or not, get that out of your mind. All right? He's not worried about that. He's worried about the health, the life of the person you're ministering to and yours. Okay? And so you, as a helping agent to for their transformation, for their deliverance in their life, you can only lead them in the pathway that is scriptural, that's going to bring about in their life the healing of Jesus. And Jesus just can't be added to a bunch of gobbledygook. Okay? And I'm not saying Jesus in his infinite mercy will not work in an unbeliever's life sometimes when they pray and they ask God for something. But if he does that, he's trying to show them, I am the real God. I want all of you, not just part of you. Because when you're only dealing with part of me, you still got the door open to other forces that can come in and can destroy. How much poison do you want in your life? One time, long time ago, I did a sermon. Some of you were here, but how much poo-poo do you want in your milkshake? And I got up here with, I had a blender, and I got up here with Bluebell ice cream. Say, how many of you like Bluebell? Everybody, oh, that's back before Listeria and all that. But how many of you like Bluebell? And, you know, everybody's raising their hands. Well, let's put some cold milk in here. Let's put some flavoring in here, man. How many of you like chocolate? Yeah. We mixed it up. And I said, now I got one. I mean, we were getting ready to mix. I said, I got one final ingredient. So I went out in the backyard today where my dog is. And I with my glove, I picked this up. And I had a piece of the dog poo-poo. And I said, now I'm not going to put this in there. Don't get nervous. I said, I'm just going to break off a tiny, little tiny piece. And I'm going to put it in there. And I did. I broke off a tiny little piece, put it in there. We blended it up. I poured it in a cup. And I said, who wants to drink? And I couldn't get any takers. Nobody would drink it. How much poo-poo's too much? For your milkshake. Any? That's the way we've got to take with disobedience against God and sin and other things, because how much poison's too much? Any we allow can kill, can destroy. I don't know in what area or how it's going to always work out, but any we allow can. It's a great illustration, especially if you've got somebody that just can't seem like you. Do it at home with somebody that you're working with. You know what I'm saying? I mean, somebody that you're working with and they're just struggling to give their trust over to the Lord, make them a milkshake one day. And just say, I'm glad you came over. We're going to have milkshakes today. You can have a backup plan after that, and just do it right in front of them and hand it to them. So I'm not going to drink that. Well, but you would live that way. So, I believe that people can try to invite Jesus in their life when they're not willing to give him the whole schmear. They can even be more miserable than they were before. And I'm not saying trying to bring Jesus in your life is the bad thing, or walking away from an old life is a bad thing. But you got to understand, when the Holy Spirit starts working in a life, he is going in there to take over ground. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going in there to take over ground because he loves you. Not because he's in some kind of cosmic battle with you and Satan to prove who's the big cheese. All right? He's doing that because he loves you. And man, you can be so miserable trying to live in those two situations. It can be one of the most miserable places that a person can be. Jesus even himself talked about it in Revelation when he said, I wish you were either cold or hot. You might not be as miserable and spiritually decrepit. He said, but because you're lukewarm, your life is just vomit. When you're trying to live for Jesus and bring him into this whole thing. I've got a lot, I just don't have as much time tonight. I've got a lot more that I could share with you about that. But I just want to go on. And then Jesus used another example of it as well. Okay? He talked about wineskins. And he said, you can't take new wine and put it into an old wineskin. Back in those days, they would make wine, but the wine fermented inside the wineskin, inside the skin sack that they would put the wine in. It fermented inside the sack. And during the fermentation process, I'm not a brewer or a wine master, whatever they call, what do they call those things? Connoisseur or, yeah, there's another word. But anyway, yeah, that's it. I'm not one of those type of people, so I don't know how that works, but there's a chemical process that takes place during that, and the wineskin has to be able to stretch as the wine that's in there expands. And when you get an old wineskin, it has stretched to its capacity, and it's brittle. And so, therefore, when you reuse it, and the fermentation process starts taking place, and that new wine starts, boy, stretching its wings and moving in its fullness of its power and taking on its full qualities within that wineskin, then the wineskin can break. And Jesus doesn't want the wineskin to be destroyed. Who's the wineskin? We are. Your friend is. They're the wineskin. Jesus said the idea here is not to destroy the wineskin. I want the wineskin to survive. And the only way the wineskin is going to be able to survive is to become new. Can't be old and then inject the new into it and hope that's going to work. It won't work that way. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he said this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse." Now here's what I'm trying to get at. Because although they knew God, all right, let's interject in here. Let's say that you're a person that knows God and you're following God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Okay, so a modus operandi for the way they were living their life, the goal for what they were living their life for, to glorify God and to see his power at work in their life, stopped for some reason. That was no longer the motive, even though they said, "I know God." Well, immediately when you get to the place where that's no longer your motive, a spiritual change for the worse takes place in your life. Immediately. And the Apostle Paul explains it. He said they became futile in their thoughts. So the way that they begin to think about life, think about how things were going to be put together, think about how problems could be solved, the way they viewed their life became futile. In other words, they couldn't get to the bottom line solution any longer, and their hearts were darkened. Their hearts were darkened. The light was turned off in their heart. So, until the light's turned on, that's what we got to be looking for in people's lives. We got to get the light on. You know what I mean? It's not going to do us any good to go into the dark room and rearrange the furniture and think that's going to be the answer to the problem. We've got to get the light on so that we can see what we're facing in reality, and then we can deal with it. Because before that, we're groping in the dark. We may be moving things around thinking we're solving the problem. It may not be the real problem at all. Half the room may be missing, and we just can't see it because we're trying to look at it in the dark, right? How many are you going to help people again? Amen. You are going to be used to help people again. I have a lot of people that come into my office and they'll say, Pastor, I won't help. When people tell me that, I've learned they don't necessarily mean they won't help. Okay, I've learned that. So I say, okay, what's going on and what's happening? And then I start listening to them and I start seeing what's going on. And I'm looking for inconsistencies in their life. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for inconsistencies. You're looking for, say, are you a believer, first of all? A lot of times they're not. And so, therefore, you got to say, you know what? I empathize with your life. I really do. And more than that, Jesus does. And he loves you, and he wants to walk with you, and all that kind of stuff. Now, we could talk about a lot of things today. We could try to pick a lot of rotten fruit and hope that that solves the problem. Or we can go to the basis of where the issue is, to the sickness that's in the tree. We can work on that, and then we can hope for real change. We'll know real change can take place. And if they say that's not what I'm interested in, then I say, you know what? I've got a whole lot of people need my help. you understand what I'm saying? Then no, everybody's important, but I just say, I love you very much. I can't help you. You got to help yourself. And the first step that implies, the very first step to that process is you have to admit that your way of doing things and trying to control things is not working. And if you can't come to that place, you haven't achieved the bottom line foundation from which anything can be built. So, well, can't you just pray for me? Can't you just tell me how to have a better marriage? Not really. Because everything I'm going to tell you is going to require death to self and dependence upon Jesus. Okay? Oh, we can get up and talk about things that can help a relationship. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm not interested in putting patches on an old life. And Jesus is not either. And I feel sorry for the leader or the Christian who has worked with people and that's what they're trying to do with somebody. And when we get to heaven someday and all of a sudden we look at those people and the garment that they're wearing, we might be able to see their life like a garment, and it's a garment with patches all over it. Instead of being a brand new garment, which Jesus talked about, it's a garment with patches all over it. And, you know, the question's going to be, who went around and tried to patch up that old garment? What person wasted all their time doing that? And I don't want to be the one that, you know, they find and say, there's the patch maker right there. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, last thing, because it's 8:33 and I got to let you go. Jesus said, and no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying there's going to be a lot of people that are going to struggle with what you're telling them. Most people have a hard time letting go of the old. Now, why? Because it's familiar. While it may not always produce something good, at least they feel like they've got some type of semblance of control and they kind of know what to expect and they feel like they're still in this frame of mind. They can control the outcomes if they could just get a little push here and there. They could still control the outcomes. And when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about the new life he was offering, they desired the old. So we don't want the new wine, we want the old. Even though in wine making, in those days, new was desired. Wine that was about a year or a year and a half old in the process that they used to make was more desirable than something that had been sitting for longer than that. And so he said, what I've got to offer you is better. But you're going to have to be willing to let go of the old. And then he told us, he said, a lot of people you're going to be working with, you're going to offer them the new, and they're going to say the old is better. And you're going to have to pray that the Lord will convince them. And this is one thing you can say. You can pull out a line from the story of the wedding at the Cana of Galilee. John chapter 2, verse 10, and I'm done. It says, the guy looked at Jesus. Jesus turned the water into wine, and the manager of the feast or the steward of the feast calls Jesus in. And you know, if you go to Israel, they explain this dynamic, and it's really cool. I mean, this was probably a family wedding. That's why Jesus was invited there. Cana's not far from Nazareth. So this was family, probably. Jesus, this was part of his extended family. Somebody was getting married. And that's why his mother came to him as the oldest son and said, this is a family wedding. They're in trouble. Can you do something? Because our family is in a tight here. There's no more wine. So the guy looks at Jesus and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have drunk too much. He said, but you saved the best till now. And you know what? That's what we tell everybody. Say, I guarantee you, Jesus has got the best for you. He's got the best. I've drunk the old wine. The new's better. But you're going to be used as the agent of transformation in people's lives. And they're going to want you to patch up an old life. And you have to ask yourself, is that really compassion? Is it really? Is it really? And another thing you'll find out, and this is just a side note, is sometimes the enemy will send along to you people who want you to patch their life to drain you of all of your resources. You'll spend hours, late night phone calls in the middle of the night, money, time, counseling hours. Never see any changes because they're never willing to take that step from the old to the new. And that's what you're looking for. Where are the inconsistencies in their life? Are they willing to die to the old way and receive the new? If they're not, no real change is going to happen. No lasting change is going to happen, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. You've helped us, Lord, so much. And Lord, sometimes we feel like we're not being compassionate with people if we don't just spend hours and hours of time with them and help them figure out scenarios that are going to help their life and then, Lord, come up with patches and plans and picking bad fruit and trying to replace it with good things. And in the whole scheme of things, the tree keeps putting forth this bad fruit because the root is sick. And so, Father, what we pray is that you will use us to be agents of true transformation in other people's lives. And we pray that you will give us the courage to lead people down the pathway of liberty and freedom. And Father, we give you all the thanks and thank you for using us and help us to trust your word and believe in it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.